Good morning and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the sixth Agesima Sunday, the second Sunday before Lent and 60 days before Easter, at least according to the account that the early church had, that would equal 60 days. In this morning's service, we will be installing our officers for 2016, and that will come immediately after the offering and before the prayers. We join our hearts and voices then in our first hymn, hymn 508, Thou Whose Almighty Word, and in honor of our triune God, we stand for the last stanza and then continue with our liturgy on page 32 of the hymnbook, The Order of Matins. strengthened in our worship. Lord, in conclusion, we say the Amen. I praise God's word, and in Him I have put my trust.
I shall not be afraid.
Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven.
Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations.
Your word is a lamp to my feet
and a light to my path.
You are my hiding place and my shield.
I wait for your word.
Sustain me according to your word that I may live.
And do not let me be ashamed of my hope.
My eyes fail with longing for your salvation
and for your righteous word.
O Lord, you have given a banner to them that fear you.
That may be slain because of the truth.
Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death.
Even the death of the cross. Amen.
Please be seated. On this Sexagesima of Sunday, the first lesson and also the lesson that serves as the basis for this morning's sermon is written in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning at the 19th verse of the 11th chapter. Paul writes and says to the Corinthians, "For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. For my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. For in more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, the night and the day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? For if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who, 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I will refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And the Lord said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. they were coming together and those from the various cities were journeying to Jesus, Jesus spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air destroyed it. And other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into the good ground and grew up and produced a large crop, 100 times as great. As Jesus said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And Jesus' disciples began questioning him as to what this parable might be. And Jesus said to them, "To you is granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the rest in parables, in order that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Now a parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. But these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and then in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this field, life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Please be seated. We now continue with the hymn. Hymn 413, "I Walk in Danger All the Way," and before the sermon we sing stanzas 1 and 3.
glorified by God the Father and preserved in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and love be multiplied unto you. We hear a portion of the first lesson from St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, which was read earlier. Paul writes, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, we've often heard the expression boasting rights. It often refers to people who have the biggest or the best of something. And that gives the person a right to boast. Oftentimes we hear this in regard to either fishing or hunting. You know, you get the trophy with the elk or the deer with the most points on the antler or the biggest fish, and you have boasting rights. More often, boasting rights especially apply to the fish that got away. And the further in the past the fish who got away, the bigger the fish becomes and the better the boasting rights become. But you know, this is presidential primary season, so we really don't have to go to the world of hunting or fishing or even sports to look at boasting rights. All we have to do is look at the various presidential debates or read the newspaper, and we find presidential candidates continually boasting about all the achievements that they achieved in whatever political public office that they held prior to running for president. And on the other hand, we have their opponents perfectly willing to prick their balloons of boastfulness and point out the shortcomings or the inaccuracies of what they say. One hardly need give examples, and if I gave examples, some people might accuse me of being for one candidate or against another. But perhaps it's Will Rogers, I believe it's Will Rogers, who said, and I hope this isn't too cynical, "How can you tell when a politician is lying? Their lips are moving." It would seem that there are boasting rights in spiritual matters in church and ministry as well. And as a matter of fact, boasting rights were something with which the Apostle Paul had to contend more than 2,000 years ago, well before political debates or anything else. But as we shall see, Paul put a different interpretation upon boasting than did his opponents. And always with Paul, he shifted the attention away from himself and to where it belongs, and that's Jesus Christ. And that brings me to my sermon topic for this morning, finding strength in weakness. And I'll develop that in 3 points. First of all, boasting rights. Secondly, a thorny situation. And thirdly, real strength. In spiritual matters, it seems that boasting rights haven't changed too much over the centuries. And it seems that a false emphasis on personal testimony as the touchstone of spiritual authority has not changed as well. Paul had founded the congregation, the Christian congregation at Corinth, at the end of his second missionary journey. He could not stay, but he had laid and built a good foundation. Soon, however, others came, and as the saying goes, there was trouble in River City. New people came and preached a different and new Christ. These people apparently were of Jewish background, but as opposed to the Jews he had met in other false teachers he had met in other of his congregations, these Jews were not calling the congregation back to observing the Jewish laws, but rather they were telling them about the freedom they had in Jesus Christ. They were telling that since Christ had forgiven everything, they had the perfect freedom to act in whatever manner they wanted. Not only could the Corinthians, forget about all those pesky Old Testament regulations, you know, no clamfish, no owls, you have to worship on Saturday. They could also forget about laws regarding sexual purity and a host of other things. In a phrase, anything goes. They preached a freedom to be self-indulgent, while Paul preached a freedom to serve. These people had their own personal testimonies, their own personal revelations. It was as if they were dialing 1-800-HEAVEN and they could talk to God directly on the phone. Furthermore, in response to Paul, they seemed to indicate how much better they were. They told the people to look at themselves, and they were more impressive physically, they spoke better, and they had their own revelations and visions. What more could anyone ask for? Paul met the challenge head on. He said this competition for boasting rights was, in a word, foolishness. But if it were foolishness, then he, Paul, was willing to play the fool. But rather than boast in his strength, Paul rather trotted out his list of afflictions, which were legion, beatings, shipwrecks, stonings, hunger, thirst, so on and so forth. Now, in the human mind, nothing succeeds like success. Bigger is better. Strength is power. Paul's opponents pointed to their seemingly physical and spiritual strength and prowess. They had not suffered hardships or reversal. They were vigorous. They had plenty of personal testimony to prove it. But in all of their personal testimony, as well as in everything else, they were pointing to themselves. In other words, they were peddling a me theology. So what should Paul talk about? Well, Paul talked about a thorny situation. Paul attacked this me-centered kind of theological babble. And in one of the few personal references in any of his 13 letters, Paul speaks about the fact that he too had a very special revelation. But God gave him a thorn in the flesh so that he might be humbled and not revel in this special gift. Paul did not wish to speak about himself, but when special extraordinary circumstances forced him to do so, he did. First of all, what was this thorn in the flesh? And we have an easy answer. Nobody knows. Lots of speculation over the years. People have thought it was everything from an acute eye problem. You know, in one of his letters, Paul writes, "See, I'm writing my signature here with really big letters." Maybe he couldn't see very well. Others have spoken of a recurring kind of malaria that was very common in the Mediterranean. Perhaps a special temptation. Perhaps migraine headaches. But in the end, we don't know. And second, while we don't know what it was in particular, we know that it buffeted him. And those are the words. It kind of kept striking him as if with a physical blow. And it drained him physically and spiritually. Thus, with many interpreters, they would say that there was a physical component to this thorn in the flesh. It weakened him. It sapped his spiritual strength and it sapped his physical strength. Third, it was a messenger of Satan. Even though the thorn was from God, it seems as if Satan used this thorn to cause doubts to arise in Paul's mind. As a matter of fact, that's Satan's job. One of his job descriptions is, make Christians doubt. And that's what this thorn in the flesh did to Paul. And as far as Satan is concerned in causing people to doubt, he hopes that as doubts grow, they will turn into despair. And as despair grows, it will turn into unbelief. Fourth, it was there. This thorn was there. So at no time would Paul ever have any cause to boast in himself or to rely on the special revelations that God had given to him? On the one hand, Paul had been given great gifts by God to proclaim Christ and him crucified. But on the other hand, there was this thorn in the flesh, some kind of physical ailment, so that Paul would always realize that gifts were not ends in themselves. They weren't there to make Paul more important than everybody else in the Corinthian congregation. The gifts didn't make Paul more worthy in God's eyes than everybody else. The gifts were given with a purpose. Serve God by serving others. Meanwhile, Paul's opponents were serving themselves. Indeed, Paul even prayed 3 times that the thorn might be removed. Perhaps Paul thought he would be more effective in his ministry if whatever this thorn was wasn't buffeting him and sapping his physical and spiritual strength. 3 times. You know, one is reminded, I think, of Jesus' prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed 3 times for the cup of suffering that lay ahead of him in but a few hours on Golgotha's hill to be removed from his lips. But finally, at the end of the prayer, Jesus said to his heavenly Father, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so Paul prayed. And Paul was a real prayer warrior. But at the end of the prayers, God gave Paul an answer quite different from what Paul was asking for or expecting. Paul was praying for a yes, for the removal of this thorn in the flesh. God's answer was no, but it was a no in which Paul could find strength rather than despair. And now Paul speaks of real strength. Paul now found that his real strength lay in weakness. Paul found that God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Quite obviously, this isn't something that Paul initially wanted or expected, but it was what Paul needed. Thus, it was Paul could boast in his weakness rather than in his strength. First, when we are weak, God has the chance to prove his strength. All around Paul, his opponents were saying, "Look at me, I'm strong, I have special revelations, I can speak really well, follow me." On the other hand, now Paul was staying in his weakness and told Christians, as he tells us, "Follow Christ." Second, the ultimate weakness that we see is displayed in the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. It was on the cross that God's strength was made manifest. But yet, we see Jesus nailed to the cross by Roman soldiers, one of the most powerful representatives of one of the most powerful empires the world has ever seen. Jesus died under Roman authority. Yet today, the Roman Empire is the stuff of history books, but Jesus is alive and well. God's strength was made powerful on the cross, because in Jesus' death, our sins were taken away. They were forgiven. And as Jesus rose from the dead on the 3rd day, in that forgiveness we find life and salvation. And third, in this life, we all have our weaknesses. But in weakness, we are thrown upon God's strength to sustain us. We are to pray, but in our prayers, we are prepared to see that God's answers our needs in relation to his will rather than our wants in relation to ourselves. Are we always ready to pray for earthly things in the way that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Daily we pray the 3rd petition in the Lord's Prayer. And God's good and gracious will is indeed done without our prayer. But in this petition, we pray that it may be done among us as well. And how does this happen? Well, the Small Catechism tells us, when God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will which would not let us hallow his name nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, but strengthens and preserves us steadfast in his word and faith unto our end. This is his good and gracious will. And the important thing is to remain steadfast in God's word and the one true faith. In spiritual matters, we can always have complete assurance what God's unequivocal will is. In earthly matters, we should be praying, "Thy will be done." Fourth, the world, our flesh, and Satan will tell us again and again that God's blessings are shown primarily in earthly blessings. A trouble-free life, wealth, riches, worldly goods, a long life, a large and loving family, and so on and so forth. If illness or weakness exist, then these three fiends say that God should restore us, take this away. And if there is no restoration, then are sown the seeds of doubt. And in the soil of doubt, the devil would have nothing better than to see these take root and choke out our faith. Paul had plenty of opportunities to doubt. Why should he have suffered so much during his ministry for Christ? Why should this thorn remain, buffeting him and draining his strength? Shouldn't God cure him? Again, it's Satan's greatest tool. Sow seeds of doubt to undermine faith, to undermine the spiritual foundations upon which we as believers stand. But faith shows us that just as Jesus went into death for our sins, so God's power in our lives can be alive in the face of physical or earthly infirmity. Fifth, God's word works through the seemingly weak and simple things of this world. For example, several years ago, Pastor Bert Nauman underwent an operation on his heart. And before his operation, we prayed for Pastor Nauman. But he sent around an email saying that regardless of the outcome of the operation, he could be always 100% sure of the outcome. Because whether the operation would be a success or be a failure, Pastor Nauman would remain a child of God. And how could he have such certainty? Because he didn't look at what he was doing for God, but what God had done with him. Washing him in the waters of holy baptism, sustaining him through his word, giving him the forgiveness of sins through the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there where we have the forgiveness of sins, we have life and salvation. In comparison to the might of the world, the word of God will always appear weak. But in these words, in these weak words, we always have the word of life. And regardless of outward circumstance, we always have the promise of God of which Paul spoke in the 8th chapter of Romans. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. And sixth, you know, the power of earthly, the purpose of earthly suffering is not always revealed to us. As Paul says in the 13th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, "Now I look through a glass darkly." God, however, revealed to Paul what the purpose was of the thorn in the flesh. Sometimes, after the fact, we can see the purpose of a particularly trying time through which we have gone. But as we journey through life, God calls us to have patience in the face of suffering, and we are to have patience so that we may always be certain that He will give us what is needful for a true and pure faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. When I was a child, I liked to read comic books, and more often than not, the back page or maybe the front inside page of a comic book always had an advertisement for Charles Atlas and his bodybuilding ways. And apparently Charles Atlas started out as a 98-pound weakling, and there he was on the beach where the other big He-Man would take away his girlfriend and kick sand in his face. But Charles Atlas promised that if you followed his regimen, pretty soon you would be as big a He-Man as he, and when the other bully came along, you could keep your girl and kick sand in the bully's face. Atlas could boast in his new strength. Now, the enemies of our faith, the world, the flesh, and the devil, always want to kick doubt in our face. They always want to kick doubt in our face so as to undermine our faith. But Paul gives us a different picture. He doesn't give us an ad to become the Charles Atlases of faith, but rather he gives us a picture that real strength lies in weakness. Where Paul was weak, God was strong. Strong in the sense that the word of forgiveness was sufficient to allow Paul to live and to follow Jesus Christ and to serve God in that power. With Paul and all other believers, we can boast in the weakness of the cross. In the death and the resurrection, we see the weakness of God, but the weakness of God is always more powerful than the strength of the world, our flesh, and the devil. Because it was on the cross that Jesus defeated these three enemies. Instead of the power of this world, Jesus gives us forgiveness and eternal life, and thus we can say with Paul, "Therefore I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Receive the offering, and I look at the bulletin of what I have, as we'll sing. Then we will sing the Te Deum Laudamus, and after the Te Deum Laudamus, but before the prayers, we will have the installation of officers. find out whatever the gift may be, and all that we hand is thine alone. A trust, O God, from thee. Amen. We now turn to page 35 of the hymnal and join our hearts and voices in chanting the Te Deum Adamus. Dear brother, you have been elected in a regular meeting of this congregation as members of the church council. as such, you are to be associated with me in the appointed minister of the word in the work of upbuilding the kingdom of God among us. You are to see that the services of God's house be held regularly and conducted decently and in order, that the gospel be preached in its purity in accordance with the sound Lutheran faith, that the necessary provisions be made for the instruction of the young, and that Christian discipline be maintained. You are to administer the temple affairs of the congregation, keep its property in good repair, and provide for the pastor's support and for all other necessary expenses. You are to assist the pastor in the care of the sick and the needy, in the cultivation of peace, harmony, and love among the members, and the promotion of the general welfare of the congregation, and in furtherance of Christ's kingdom at home and abroad. You are also the servants of Christ and officers of his church to set your own households and the whole congregation the example of a devout Christian life, in order that the congregation may be assured of your willingness to serve. I ask you, in the presence of God and of this congregation, will you diligently and faithfully perform the duties of your office in conformity with the ordinance of God, the confessions of our church, and the constitution of this congregation, according to the ability which God giveth? If so, answer, yes, with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
Whereas you have made the solemn promise, I herewith commit to you the exercise of the offices to which you have been elected. I charge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head, that you will give all diligence to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and a constant solicitude, as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Make the word of God your guide, and search it daily for instruction, and to the end that your ministrations may serve for the glory of God, the best interests of the congregation, and your own great joy. May God, without whom we can do nothing, plentifully endow you with his grace and bless you abundantly in all your faithful labors. We pray. O most merciful and gracious God, who art an ever-present witness of all our promises and vows, we beseech thee, for Jesus Christ's sake, send down thy Holy Spirit upon these thy servants, that they may discharge their duties with diligence, steadfastness, boldness, and wisdom. Grant them in particular the spirit of devotion and prayer, that in every time of need they may by prayer and supplication make their requests for the church known to thee, and in this house lift up holy hands without wrath and doubt. Enable them in all things to show themselves patterns of good works, that by their lives they may edify their congregation, and that the enemies of the church may find no ground for complaint. Set them for a blessing to thy believers, keep them in sincere harmony with their pastor, and grant also that by their service the unity of this congregation may be strengthened, that thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom enlarged, and thy will be done, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. Amen. Go then, dear brethren, as you have been called, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Depart in peace. Amen. We now rise and continue with the prayers of the morning suffrages, which are printed in our worship book. O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
O Christ,
have mercy upon us.
O Lord,
have mercy upon us.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was the day of thy cried, O Lord.
And in the morning shall my prayer come before thee.
Let my mouth be filled with thy praise.
And with thine honor all the day.
O Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And renew thy spirit within me.
Cast me not away from thy presence.
And take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
And uphold me with thy free spirit.
Vouchsafe, O Lord, this day.
Forgive us without sin.
Have mercy upon us, O Lord.
Have mercy upon us.
O Lord, let thy mercy be upon us. Hear my prayer, O Lord. We pray, O Lord God, you are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Hear now the prayer that arises within each heart of your people. In thankfulness and humility we bow before you in spirit, O God, because of your great love you have shown us in the gift of your only Son, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Grant us a deep understanding of the evil that lies within our hearts and our need for repentance. Give us the blessed comfort when we confess our sins and trust alone in your grace, that you are faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask that you would give us an ever greater measure of your Holy Spirit, so that we might receive your precious word with believing hearts, and that our lives might show a true reflection of your love to us in Christ. Save and defend your church from evil, dear Lord, and grant faithfulness and diligence to all who serve you in the preaching and teaching ministry. We ask especially for your help on all our missionaries in the U.S. and foreign fields, that you would prosper their work in the harvest of souls for your kingdom. Guard them by your power from all perils of body or soul. We pray for our government. Give us, O God, unselfish leaders and trustworthy officials, honorable legislators, wise and just judges, and law-abiding citizens. Bless our homes and make them the dwelling place of your Spirit, where Christ is honored in the teaching and love of the parents and in loving obedience of the children. We ask for your mercy upon our sick. Help them to know the power of Christ, that they may seek his power in their own weaknesses. And to this end, we especially pray for those in our midst and those whom we know, for Nancy and Roy, for Jean, for Marlene, for Don, for Linda, Carlin, Kirk, Lee, Rose, our neighbor Sue, Carolyn's friend Sue, Don, Richard, Ruth, Doug, Robert, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and those whose names are in our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We ask that you would be with those in our Senate who have received calls and those who are calling, and grant all an extra measure of your Holy Spirit, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the furtherance of thy kingdom, and those who are calling may not lose faith during their vacancy. Heavenly Father, we ask for your continued blessing, especially upon Don Lupton, and thank you for letting him serve this congregation in virtually every official capacity during these past 40-plus years. Continue to be with him and to minister to him and graciously defend and protect him. Be with all those who are coming to services this day. Set your holy angels over them and give them a safe journey. And we ask for your blessing upon our church council meeting after this service. Comfort the sorrowing, be with the lonely, and strengthen the elderly. Give faith in your power and mercy to any who are in distress or anxiety, temptation, or trial, and let them see that the grace of Christ is a ready help in any adversity. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and help us to receive the end. And help us to receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And we now join our hearts and voices in the morning prayer. We give thanks unto thee, O heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast kept us this night from all harm or danger. And we pray thee that thou wouldst keep us this day from sin and every evil, that all our doings in life may please thee. For into thy hands we commend ourselves, our
bodies and souls and all things. Let thy holy angel be with us, that the wicked foe may have no power over us. Amen.
Service with the singing of hymn 215, Draw Us to Thee.